Now, as I said before, when we're handing out the prizes, it's good to have children and young people in our congregation. They are indeed precious to us as a congregation. Now, I want to speak especially to the young today. Now, when one thinks of a young people's sermon, one tends to think of something that is perhaps jolly and light-hearted. And I'm not sure that that's the right way to speak to children. And I want today to speak seriously. Indeed, I want to speak to you with the utmost seriousness. First of all, just a word about time. Now, the text that I want to bring before you today is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, that phrase, my son, it appears quite a lot in the book of Proverbs. And it is not just necessarily Solomon speaking to his son, but it is, remember, this is the word of God and the word of Christ. And it is a word, a phrase, my son, it's a phrase which conveys something of love and concern, as a father would have for his own son. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. A word, first of all, about time. Is time important for the young? Is it important for them to understand time? Absolutely. It is vitally important to them because they must understand the obvious things about time, but the things which we very often don't really think about. The progress of time. It just goes on and on and on. You cannot stop it. You cannot get one day back or one second back after it has gone. It's not only progress, but time also brings change. We live in a world of change. It is so quickly that childhood and youth passes by. Suddenly, for the child, adulthood is upon them. And suddenly, for the young, old age is upon them. But when the child passes from childhood to adulthood, that is a major change. It's not a change which just happens overnight. It happens slowly. But yet it comes so quickly. So quickly, so suddenly, you find yourself having to make adult choices. Previously you made childlike choices. The choices which children have to make. Most of your major choices, decisions, were made by your parents. But then you get to a point when you realize this burden upon you, that you have to make big choices. Big decisions. At the same time, adulthood opens up the world to you. And yes, the world is an exciting world. It is God's world. God rules in it. And although there is much evil because it is a fallen world, never think that Satan owns the world. He doesn't. It's God who owns it. And it is God who rules it. And he will bring everything in it to a conclusion in the end. A meaningful conclusion. And a logical conclusion. But it is also, and I want to speak to you about this today with the utmost seriousness, it's also a dangerous world. There's a world where you can make shipwreck of your life and of your person. I want to give you today some advice from my heart, but based on what the Word of God says to you, as it addresses you, my son. To prepare you for the world that is opening out before you, because I repeat, the world is a dangerous place. Yes, there is physical danger, and it seems to get more so every day. The streets of our cities are not safe. Even the streets of Inverness are not safe at night. And so the place seems to get more and more dangerous physically. But I'm saying to you today that that is not the greatest danger to you. Most of these dangers you can see, and they are plain to see, and you can take avoiding action. But when it comes to this other kind of danger, which I'm going to speak to you about today, it's not so easy. You have to be a lot more careful, and a lot more careful how you examine things and how you see things. What is the greatest danger I'm speaking about? I'm going to put it to you in one word. The word enticement. Seriously, I want you to see that as the greatest danger there is to you as you head out into the world. Because enticement is everywhere. It's not just everybody trying to sell you things and everybody advertising things in the most beautiful and glorious way and glorious pictures. But enticement is a much wider thing like that. What does enticement mean? Enticement means to lure or to allure or to tempt or to lead on or to seduce. It can mean all these things. But how do we best illustrate enticement? How best can we explain what enticement means? Well, there's one or two people among us who know a little bit about fishing. What happens when they fish? They put this little thing into the water, which they've either bought or they've made themselves, and it's got little bits of feather and little bits of thread and little bits of silver and all these things on it, and they put it into the water and they pull it through and they give it a flick now and again to make it look kind of alive with the hope that the fish will come, open its mouth and just grab it. But there is more to it than all the fluff. There is a hook in the middle of it. And what the fisherman is doing is, he is putting this lure into the water to entice the fish, to seduce the fish, to trick the fish into thinking this is a fly, and he goes and guts it and he is hooked on the hook. Now, that describes enticement better than anything I can do. That hook is hidden. It is not easily seen. And the fish just jumps at it without close examination. Now that's the point of verse 17. I don't know if you're following the reading. I hope you were. In verse 17 it says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." The point of that is saying, well, if the bird is there watching you on the tree and you want to catch it, well, it'd be foolish for you to spread a net or some kind of trap for him. when he is watching. You wouldn't do that. But you would do it when there is no bird in sight. You would do it perhaps at night or something like that, so they could spread the net, the trap, for the bird. So the bird is not on his guard. So he comes and he gets entrapped. Because the net has been spread not in the sight of the bird, but when the bird was not looking. That's just another aspect of this idea of enticement. Trap is not set for you when you are looking at it. All you see is the lure. All you see is the outside, the attractive bit. And if you're not careful, you are enticed. You are drawn in. And you don't really know what you are being drawn into until you are in it. Until the hook is in you and you are caught. Now this is a serious matter. The secret of enticement is to make something that is dangerous or bad or evil, to make it look attractive and safe and exciting and fun. And for that reason, I'm saying to you today that in the world we live in, and I can't think of anything more dangerous to a young person than all the enticement that goes on. I can tell you that many, many enticements will come your way. There will be many people, many influences, many forces seeking to entrap you, seeking to lure you and to entice you. You must be on your guard. You must learn to be wise. Don't be a fool and fall for any enticement until you know exactly what the end of it is going to be. Don't be a fool. Recognize enticement. This book of Proverbs has so much to say to young people. And it is, I suppose, the whole thing can be encapsulated in one word. And that is wisdom. This is a book of wisdom. Lots of wisdom for young people. Lots and lots of it. It commends wisdom to you more strongly than anything else. We'll speak about that a little bit later on, I hope. But the first thing, or I should say the second thing, first thing is to recognize the nature of time. Secondly is enticement. What is enticement? Understand it and know it and recognize it. Thirdly, I want to bring before you one of the most powerful factors in enticement. What am I thinking about? One of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, factors in enticement. Again, I'll put it in one word for simplicity. Company. Company. That is one of the most powerful factors in a young person's life. Everyone wants to have friends. Young people can so easily feel rejected. They can so easily feel alone if they don't have friends. I am saying to you, beware. Be careful about the company that you join yourself to. Be careful that you don't fall for the most powerful factor in all of enticement, and that is company. hear a lot today about what they call peer pressure. I'm sure you know what it means. It means exactly what I'm talking about. The pressure that comes from friends and from those who are of the same age and generation as you. Lots of pressure to be conformed. To be conformed in many ways which are fairly innocent. But some of these things, you're drawn into one thing, you get drawn into more. You must learn to resist the pressure that comes from company. There is no greater pressure will come upon you than the pressure that comes from company. Verse 14, let's read it. Verse 14 says, cast in thy lot among us. These are evil men who are saying that, evil company. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have all one portion. Be one of the group. Be one of the gang. The desire to be part of the crowd is extremely powerful in a young person's life. Everyone wants to have friends, and there is nothing wrong with the desire to have friends. But it's better to have no friends for a period of time than to become impatient and go for the wrong kind of friends. I repeat that. Better to have no friends for a period than to take the wrong friends simply because you don't have any other. Better to wait, bide your time, because there are good friends to have. They are there, and you will come to them. Choose your friends carefully. Remember this, it is always easier to get into a friendship than it is to get out of it. Many a person has found that out to their cost. It's easier to get into a relationship, very, very easy at times. But it's very hard and painful to get out of that relationship. That is just a simple fact of life. Verse 15. My son. That term means good for you. All this is said with good intention by God. My son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. I commend these words to you. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't rush in. Stand back. Ask God to give you that great thing, wisdom. Read this book, and God will give you wisdom if you read this book. That brings us to our next point. What and who is wisdom? Now you might think the question is strange. When I say not just what is wisdom, but when I say what and who is wisdom. Surely wisdom is not a who, which suggests that wisdom is a person. Well, I'm telling you that there is a person who is wisdom personified. A person who is himself wisdom. Verse 20 onwards, listen to wisdom speaking. This is the person speaking. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom crieth in the street. Who is this wisdom that cries in the streets? Are you aware of a voice which one way or another is crying to you words of wisdom? It's not just in the Bible. There is wisdom in the Bible, of course. That's the chief source of it. But even in the street, it says that wisdom is crying. Yes. The word of God, it is preached and it is being witnessed to. The people of God, they are a witness to you and they have a responsibility to you to speak to you words of wisdom and to live before you a life which speaks of wisdom. Wisdom cries in the street. Paul tells us quite plainly, 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That he is wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, there you will see that this wisdom speaks as God and more specifically as Jesus Christ. You read that sometime when you get home and you will see that wisdom is that person who was from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, God the Son, who became flesh and made his dwelling place with men in this life, in this world. Yes, wisdom cries in the streets. Will you hear? Will you have ears to discern the word of wisdom? Will you have ears to know and to recognize the difference between true wisdom and the evil wisdom which is of this world? Wisdom which evil influences want to bring to bear upon you in order to entice you away from the way which you know, I'm sure you do know, the way which is good and wholesome and which gives life. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I speak to you with the utmost seriousness. Watch enticement. Watch the enticement which comes through company, because it is dangerous. These forces are going to come upon you. They may come upon you when you just don't feel ready at all to resist. And it will be far easier just to go with the flow. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Saul sounds so dull, does it? I hope not. I don't mean to be dull. But I do mean to be serious. Dullness and seriousness are not the same thing. Dullness is empty. Seriousness can be deep and wholesome and worth looking at and worth exploring. This is a matter of seriousness. That you recognize these things and that you learn to make the right choices. So wisdom cries in the streets. The voice of wisdom is there if you will hear it. But he says more than that. Verse 23, he says, turn you at my reproof. Yes, he says, I am reproving you. Reproving you for things that are wrong. Things wrong in everybody's life. Everybody is a sinner. We tend to do the wrong things. He says, turn you at my reproof. And it means not turn from me, but it means turn towards me. That's what Christ always says. Turn towards me, sinners. That will always be his cry to sinners until the end of the world. When those who reject him will hear another cry, they will hear the cry, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. While we're in this world, his call is always, come to me, turn to me, hear my reproof, receive it, be truly wise. Don't follow the foolish ways of this world. Don't follow these enticements. Watch that company. Turn unto me. Hear my reproof. And turn unto me. And he says more than that. Verse 23. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. It is not as if he is saying, turn to me, and then giving you nothing. He gives you everything. He gives you his spirit. Here is wisdom, the ultimate wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. Here he is calling unto you. He is there calling to you and saying, turn unto me. And his promises, I will pour my spirit unto you. Not just a little. But he'll give you it in bundles. He'll fill you with it. I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The words of true wisdom. I will make them known to you. I will be your guide. I will be your instructor. Come to him. Turn to him. He will receive you. His promise is clear. He will not turn away any who come to him. He will receive you. He will forgive all your sins. He will give you his spirit in abundance. He will be your ultimate friend. He is the ultimate friend. There is no other friend like him. This friend died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. There's an old song which speaks about that. This person is worshipping and adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, my friend of Calvary. He is the ultimate friend. There is none other like him. Will you take him? Will you take him as your Lord and your Savior? And he will keep you from all these things. He will give you wisdom. He will protect you. And he will equip you for life in this world. It's not just when you cross the line of death and face the ultimate truth. That's not the only time you're going to need him. You need him in this world in order that he might equip you for life in this world. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the ultimate friend. For that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. O Lord, wilt thou make him to be our friend, our Lord, our Saviour, our hope, our friend of Calvary. Wilt thou watch over us all now, especially over our young people. Lord, that thou wilt guard them, keep them throughout their lives, that thou wilt equip them with a true wisdom, equip them with thyself, O God. Watch over us all now, forgive our sins, in Jesus' name, Amen.